the book of Acts. I wonder if anybody knew I was going there. Sunday night, we got through part of the book of Acts, and we talked about prayer cloths. We talked about why we anoint with oil, and we talked about why we send out prayer cloths from prayer. Just as a contact of faith that two has agreed together, and we're believing together for your healing. We talked about that a lot on Sunday night. I really didn't get into the latter part of that Sunday because I knew that it was a little bit much. Because you kind of change gears a little bit, if I can use that terminology. You change settings, you change environment. When you leave where that you see Paul was there in verses up through verse number 10, where again that Paul was there and Paul had been to Ephesus and Paul had been there with the new disciples that was there and they had received the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then, isn't it amazing to you and to me that how when God begins to show up, God begins to move in a church, or God begins to move in revival, then all of a sudden it seems like, excuse my expression, but every demon on every block in the neighborhood begins to show up. Well, when Paul left this particular environment, he was there and he was lodged for 2 years and they were there in a school and they were there teaching and talking about the things of God. I said on Sunday, could you imagine for 2 years, according to commentary, they did this about 7 days a week. Paul in his own body was exhausted from the ministry and from giving and going and doing so much at that time to get it out there. So when you leave the latter part of Acts chapter 19, verse number 9, we can see that that's where they talked about they were there in the school and Paul stayed there for 2 years. Verse 11, you pick up there, and that's where you see that they had taken the prayer cloths and God done special miracles by the hands of Paul. So much that the Bible says there in verse number 12, that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now again, I talked about that a little bit, and no doubt in my mind that we know that when Jesus cast out those evil spirits, we done this about 2 or 3 weeks ago, Jesus cast out the evil spirits, and they went, they found another place to lodge. They had went into the herd of swine. You know, I'm not studied that for this service, but remembering it from a couple of weeks ago, one of the reasons that I believe they went into the swine is I believe that they found that possibly that it was a safe place for them to go. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt that the devil knows he has a destiny. And every demon in hell knows that they've got a destiny. And that is where? The lake of fire. Revelation talks about that. Brother Raymond and I have talked about this before. There are angels, fallen angels, that are even right now, that are reserved in chains of darkness until the day of their judgment. Again, I have not studied demonology for this particular message as of yet. But that's part of stuff you can study. And so in this scripture, we can see that where this takes off, and it talks about this in verse number 13, and it goes all the way down through verse number 22. So as I begin to read this, I want you to somehow engage your thinking and engage your mind and somehow place yourself as an outsider looking in to this event. So this event tells us of what was going on and at this place in Ephesus at this time. So you pick up there in verse number 13, and it says these words. Then certain of a vagabond Jews, exorcist, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now what is going on there? Well, these Jews, these vagabond Jews that was there, saw these individuals that was there, and they were evil spirits in these people. And I thought about this earlier today. Somehow or another, what they saw, is this is the only word I can use, it mesmerized them. It was enchanting unto them. And it was one of those things that where that their curiosity was aroused to the point that they thought, well, they too would be able to do exactly what they thought Paul would do. Now, I know I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's one missing ingredient in this story that they did not know. And the missing ingredient that was in this story as of right now that they did not know was the divinity of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes right back to where, Peter and John was going up to the temple in the hour of prayer. You know the story of Acts 6. They didn't use any other name. Philippians even tells us. And there's no other name. But we see that where that Peter and John was there, and they said to this man, silver and gold have I none, and we know that. But such as I have, give I unto thee, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and his ankle bones up receive strength. He went leaping and praising and magnifying God. My point in saying that, you cannot give away what you don't possess. Secondly, you cannot deliver any demonic power in the name of anybody else other than the name of Jesus. And then thirdly, we think about what went on here is simply this. They thought they could, and this is the only word that I think of, they thought they could manipulate the power of God. And my friend, you and I, even in the day and the hour that we're living in, you don't manipulate the name of God. You don't manipulate the power of God. You don't abuse the power of God. And in this, they found out very quickly the reality of the man by the name of Paul the Apostle, how that Paul was chosen of God, a vessel. You know the story of Paul, and I'm not going to go through all of that right now. But we can see here in the scripture that they thought that they could pray over these or call or adjure these evil spirits. And then you can see this in verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priest, which did so. Seven sons of the priest did so. And then we can see in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. Those evil spirits knew and recognized the name of Jesus. No other name, not Buddha, you've heard it preached, not Confucius, no other, Allah, none other, no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. These demon powers, these demonic powers knew the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ is Christos. Jesus again is Savior. We look at this in the scripture, and we see where that they mention the name of Jesus in the scripture. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Those evil spirits called back out to those men that tried to use their exorcism and their evil power to cast out. You know, the Bible says that Satan cannot cast out himself. He says, if you look at this, and he says in the scripture, he says, and when you look at this again, And he says in verse number 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped onto them and overcame them and prevailed, the Bible said, against them. The evil spirit came out and went after the man that was trying to cast him out. Now, again, I thought about this and in my own mind, in my own eye, when I've been studying this since Sunday and last week as well, trying to actually visualize what happened there. You talk about a wrangling. You talk about a fight, if you will. You talk about what was going on there. And I don't mean this in any way, shape, or fashion to give any type of power acknowledgement to the devil. I don't want to do that. But yet you can see that, and you know this, and I've heard people say that within your and my own power, we're not even any match for the devil. I mean, look at those that the devil went after. All throughout the scripture, he went after Job over in the Old Testament. You look at the fact that he went after Peter because the Bible said, and Jesus was there with Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee. Look at what he did to Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. I mean, Jesus had been hungered and Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and we know that. And Satan came to him, tried to get him to turn to fish and bread all out of the stones and try to get him to cast himself down and to prove that his angels would have charge over him. And every time that he did that, Jesus looked back at him and he said, for it is written, for it is written, for it is written, for it is written. Every time he used the word of God to combat against the spiritual warfare. And if you and I are going to do anything in advancement of spiritual warfare today, you and I must understand that it is strictly and only by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. We can cry the name of Alan Green all day long and the devils is not even going to stand there and tremble. But you can get to the point in your life and you can begin to cry out on the one who is and was and is to come. And the devil today in the hour that we're living in, he cannot stand the name of Jesus. The authority and the power of the name of Jesus. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But everything that was done, even in the laying on of hands, even in the woman that touched the hem of his garment, touched the cloth at the end of his, every bit of that, all of that, even earlier in the book of Acts, every bit of that, every sign, every miracle, every wonder, everything that was done, all of it was done to glorify and to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say, people today are filled with the devil. People today are filled with the devil. People today need deliverance. And we're living in a day and an hour where, my friend, you and I, we need to understand that evil is always going to be present. But you and I, as children of God, we do not have to be overcome by evil. Somebody told me one time that a movie star or whatever he was, I don't know, his name was Flip Wilson or something like that, come up with a clause and said, the devil made me do it. The devil's always going to be out to kill and to steal and to destroy. I'm not going to pin no accolades on the enemy this evening. Because you and I, as children of God, we, by the blood of Jesus, have overcome the enemy of our soul. Several things I want to get into and talk about that for the remainder of the evening and tie all this back together and then end here in a little bit. One of the first things I begin to think about is simply this, that you and I today, as a child of God, overcoming evil with good. I don't believe it. A person in this room wants to do anything evil or wrong against God. But yet there's another saying that someone said one time that I've heard for a very long time and I thought it would fit in here this evening. that all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. You and I this evening, as the children of God, the Bible teaches us not to be overtaken with evil, but overcome evil with good. So what is good? We think about good today. Now I know the gospel, we know the good news. We hear the gospel is the good news today. And I know that there are those today that I've had conversations with through time, and somebody said, well, don't call any person good. And I know that Jesus mentions this, and with a young rich ruler, he comes and he says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I can inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him about the commandments, and he told him too that he needed to go and sell what he had and give it to the poor. And the young man went away sorrowful. But the point of the matter is that Jesus looked back at him and he said, don't call me good. Call no man good. But yet we think about that in two different ways, is the way I understood this. First of all, because if you talk about good, we think about the word good in quality. We think about good in quality. We think about your life and my life outside of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Outside of Jesus, where would your goodness be? Outside of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where would your goodness be? See, God is good in His divine nature. You and I are very, very corrupt in our natural nature. We, the Bible says in the book of James, to him that knoweth to do good, do good. Good as far as a quality or a qualitative in the nature of who we are as a child of God. But he says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we think about good and we think about God and we think about we think about what good is. And again, good not in your own ability or good in your own righteousness, because within yourself there's not really anything good. Paul even acknowledges this in Romans 7. Paul dealt with his own flesh, and Paul said, the things I should do, I don't do. I'm not going to turn there and read all of that. So Paul had this internal struggle himself, but yet we think about Paul and we think about what happens to you and I after redemption. We think about God, and I'll get into the rest of that in a minute, but we think about quality in nature, qualitative. We think about the quality in his divine character. So if we weigh ourselves, our divine character, did you hear that? We don't have a whole lot of divine character. We have God in us. But in our natural character, there's not a whole lot there, are they? But in God's divine character. And see, this is what God does. God begins to take our old rotten man, if you will, and He covers us over with His righteousness. I'll get into that in a minute. So we see this in two or three different places, because the goodness comes from God. So you and I, as children of God, we are to be filled with goodness. I'll get into that in a minute. But Psalm 107, when you look in Psalm 107 in verse number 1, I only picked a couple of verses here because of time. But it tells us there, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Say that with me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. God is good. Quality and in His nature. The next verse here, and again, I've only picked a couple simply for the sake of time. But it says here in Psalm 34 in verse number 8. Again, it's a verse that you and I know, and a verse that we've read, no doubt, many times. Again, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jason Crabb, several years ago, came up with a song, and that song, he said, they ain't nobody do me like Jesus. Ain't nobody do me like Him. And we think about the goodness of God, and you and I, we've experienced that goodness. We see again in 1 John 4 a scripture that I wanted to just tie together in this. because of what it says. And again, it's, we pick it up there in verse number 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Verse 8, "For he loveth not, knoweth not God." Look in verse, the middle, last part of verse 8. "For God is love." And I said that to say this, because we are living in a sin-filled, corrupt society today. And here's the thing. I seen this on Facebook the other day and I thought it's pretty cool. It said, Jesus hung around sinners, but sinners changed and not him. And I think about the church today, and I think about, I went out to a meeting last night with a couple of guys, and a guy across from me, it kept getting my attention, and I never got to talk to the guy, but he had on a red shirt, and it had holiness across the front of it. And I thought to myself, many times I looked over and I saw that, and I thought about, you know what, that is not a bad word. So many people today think that holiness is hair, makeup, jewelry, and all that. That is not. Holiness is something that God does inside of your heart. And I promise you, it will secrete. It will move to the outside of you, but not in a legalistic manner, in a manner that you love God so much and you want to please God so much that you're so willing to please God and live in a way of holiness that pleases God, not in a legalistic sense. You can't legislate holiness. You can't make holiness into law. Outward adornment for in and of itself, by itself. And every man has to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. But friend, and everybody has to do that on their own and work out that outward adornment thing. But I'm talking about legalistic things. But I'm saying that to say this, that God is looking on the inside. God's looking for somebody with a heart that's been changed and a heart after him. God is love. And God wants to change our old inward man, if you will. Now, I'm going to get back to Acts 19 before I quit, okay? I'll tie it together here in a few minutes. And he says here in the Word, here in his love, not that we love God, but God loved us. I would have got an amen right there. That God loved us. Not that I loved God, but God loved us. He came looking for me. I was the one who was lost. I was drifting, man. I was way out yonder somewhere. And God left those 99 safe, and he came looking for me. And I say, thank God that he came looking for me. So where would we be today if God did not do that? I don't know where I would be. I would hate to think about where I would be. And God loved you and I, and he loved us that much. The Bible says again, he says in verse 9, and I've read part of that, but he said, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And here in his love, not that we love God, but God loved us. He sent his Son to be the sacrifice, the atoning death, if you will, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. The whole reason for my reading this is simply this, that when you look at evil today, God is not evil. People think in their mind that God is a big man sitting on the throne with a baseball bat, and you mess up and he's getting ready to whoop you good and upside the head. Oh no, my friend. God will do everything he can to woo you and draw you, and God wants you to experience the love of God way before he would ever won't you experience his judgment. But God is just, and God is as much love as he is justice. There's a balancing God. Don't have time to get into all that right now. But I will say that Israel experienced both. They'd experience the love of God. They'd go right back and do what they'd done until God finally said, that's it. That's it. You're out. These few get in. You know, that's a whole different story out of the book of Exodus for another time. But what about evil today? God is not evil. God is love. But yet we think about evil and what evil means, and it talks about this in the Strong's Concordance. It says that evil in a moral sense in a spiritual sense, wicked, if you will, or malicious, mischievous, if you will. And it went on to say that Satan is the originator of such evil. God is not evil. Matter of fact, it says in James 1 and 13, and you can turn there and read that. It says that God will not tempt us to sin. And God will not tempt us to do evil. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's the word of the Lord. So in this scripture, we see again, man needs to be redeemed. Man's heart needs to be redeemed. So what did God do about that? I'll get into that in just a second. So what does the Bible teach you and I about evil? We live in an evil world. We're saved. We're sanctified. We're filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And no man can serve two masters. Either he will cling to the one and despise or reject the other. And no man can serve God and mammon, the Bible says. Either you're hot or you're cold. Either you're in or you're out. Because if you're lukewarm, the revelator John said that God wishes that you were hot or cold. And because you're lukewarm, he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And I'm going to be really, really preachy for a minute. On a Wednesday night. Because so many people, and this is, I haven't studied this, this is just what's on my heart. There is such, and I got other preachers here. You help me. If I get myself in a hole, you help me preach out. But people, and I believe in grace. Grace, the enabling power of God. God doing in you and through you what you do not have the power to do by yourself, of yourself. Unmerited favor of God. But we're living in a day and an hour where people try to take grace and abuse it. Live any old way they want to live. Do any old thing they want to do. Throw their hands up, snub their nose at God and say, it's okay, God understands. God understands. Let me tell you something, friend. God sent His Son Jesus to the cross to bleed and to die to free you and I from the grip of sin and the grip of Satan so that you and I no longer have to live in the grip of the devil today. I want to be honest with you. I ain't said stuff like this in a long time. But you've got to get to the place and to the point that you hate sin with a passion. That you hate sin, that you hate evil, that you hate the devil. When I was younger, getting started in this thing, man, I'm telling you, nobody had to tell me. I hated evil. I hated wickedness. And somewhere along the way, we've just lollygagged around it and said, it'll be all right. No, it won't. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll send your soul to hell forever. And we cannot water down. And I don't mean to be preachy, and I don't mean to be so assertive, and I don't mean to sound judgmental, because I'm not judgmental. But we cannot idly sit back and water down the gospel and watch people go to hell by the cartloads. There's still a right way and a wrong way. There's still a Jesus way. Hello, somebody. There's still a God's way. There's a God's way. So what does the Bible tell us about this? The Bible says that God's Word gives us an instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we look at this in 22 through 24. And it tells us in Thessalonians again, Paul was the writer. Paul was writing this to that church of Thessalonica, and he was writing this to them because no doubt in my mind, again, that it was prevalent in that day. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 through 24. And this is what he says. Let That's James. Let's go one more time. She's working on it. She's a good girl. 1 Thessalonians 5. We got it. 22. She's got it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks evil. If it even has a smidge of a thought that is evil. You say, well, preacher, that's a little bit hard. I'm going off camera for a minute. I'm about to thirst to death. You say, well, that's a little bit harsh. It's a little bit hard. No, friend. Paul the apostle wrote it. So what does it mean to flee? Run. Joseph, run. Get away from Potiphar's wife. He got out of there. Leave. Get away from. Don't keep evil associates. And somebody says, well, how are you going to win somebody if they think that you have an attitude that you're better than them? They're going to think that regardless. I don't mean to meddle. I don't mean to be pouty. That's not my heart. I'm not pouty, but I've learned. How am I going to say this? Because this is where I'm at. I've given over 32 years of my life to the Church of God. I've had very little associations on the outside of that. I've had very few friends on the outside of that, Sandra. And you know what, Brother Dodd and Brother Harold? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I found out that I'd rather be by myself living right for Jesus than to be in a crowd and die and go to hell. Come on, somebody. Amen. I'd just soon be by myself, hang out with me, myself, and I. As long as I got Bella and Lola and Millie Mae nearby and Sherry, I'm happy. I don't mean that I'm against you guys. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't have to go ride to town and see who's cruising. Come on, somebody. Come on, help me preach tonight. I don't have to go to town to see who's cruising. Just because I'm so insecure that I got to have somebody. I know I'm messing this thing up tonight. That ain't got a thing in the world to do with Acts 19. Not at this point anyway. Not a thing. But it's to stay away from evil. That's what I'm trying to get to. These evil, demonic powers and spirits came out of these men and jumped on these other men when they come out. Somebody says, you're going to be known by the company you keep. I'm going to say it. You lay down with dogs, you're going to get up kicking fleas. Come on, somebody. So the Bible says abstain, get away from. That's basically what that means. Remove yourself from evil. Somebody says, well, it's a temptation. Well, get away from the temptation. Come on, somebody. And then we see this, and he says, even the appearance of all evil, the next verse, even if it looks like it could be, you say, well, you're just pushing that thing really, really too far. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck, and you better get away from it. Whew. I'm okay. I'm not lost. I'm not at a loss of words. I just enjoy standing in the sunshine every now and then. S-O-N. Feel a glory streak. You may not feel it back there, but I feel it up here. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. God will do something inside of your heart. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that can be is, again, what the Bible says. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Somebody says, well, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You don't even have to give him an inch. Anybody know what a micrometer is? I worked a little bit in a machine shop years ago, and they would have a micrometer. I never did learn how to use one of them things a lot. But You know what a micrometer is? It's a little bitty. It's you measure metal with it and the thickness of and the gauge. You give that devil a little bit. You give him just a little bit. Now, I ain't talked to nobody. Nobody's talked to me. Okay? I want to settle that right now. I ain't talked to nobody, and nobody's talked to me. But if somebody gets you on the telephone and they want to start talking smack about somebody in this church or me or one of your brothers or your sisters in the Lord, excuse me, I'm having technical problems. Don't you engage in that type of stuff. If somebody tries to suck you into their evil schemes, stay away from it. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He beguiled Adam and Eve. They fell into his trap. Don't give place to the evil spirits. Don't give place to the devil. Ephesians 5 and 11 says, stay away from the unfruitful works. Ephesians 5 and 11. Have no fellowship. Stay away from the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them. Hello? He says here in the Word, and have no fellowship. Fellowship means bosom buddies, pals, hanging out with. Come on over and let's have a cold one. Come on, somebody. You don't do that. You said, now you're getting into a whole different subject. Don't you believe in social drinking? No, I don't. You stay away from it. Stay away from it. I've never met anybody that ever turned into an alcoholic that said, hey, I think I'm going to start drinking beer so I can become an alcoholic. It's a hook. It'll be a hook in the jaw. And why do I do the things I do? Sometimes I don't even say the things I have to say. I just soon not do it. But there's all this stuff out there today. All of it. All of it. I ain't meaning this towards nobody. Let me clarify that. Somebody says, I have to smoke a joint a day just to stay calm. Listen, kids start at 13 or 14 year old with marijuana because it's easily accessible. It's what?
Sometimes younger than that.
But it's a gateway drug. And I've had people get in my face and tell me that I was stupid and I didn't know what I was talking about. Look, I didn't get almost 60 by being stupid. But I paid attention to stuff when I was young, Freddie. I paid attention to stuff and I watched other people. And I saw other people making mistakes, Harold. I saw other people doing really crazy stuff and ruining their life. And I stood back before I was even saved and I said to myself, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. Things that I witnessed when I was a kid, things I witnessed when I was a teenager, things I witnessed prior to ever being married, Brother James, are still fresh in my mind today because I had to make up in my own mind I wasn't doing that. And you stand long enough and you stand and put on the whole armor of God. When you've done all to stand, you stand there for when you stand and you take a stand against the evil. And again, I'm meddling a lot right here. I'm meddling a lot. But it's just where I've been in the studies recently. Why we do what we do? Why do we preach the way we preach? Trying to get us to heaven, friend. Trying to get us to get our heart right with God. So that when he comes, somebody says, what do you do for your anxiety? I typically don't have a whole lot. I just go somewhere and go to sleep and forget about it. Let God handle it. You say, it ain't that easy. It's not that easy. But I mean, I've worried myself sick at times. I've stayed awake all night at times. I've literally stayed awake all night long, worrying and fretting over all kinds of things. You say, do you ever do that now, preacher? Every now and then? Because I just get it on my mind. I can't get my mind to shut down. Anybody besides me ever to go through that? So I just say, you know, a prayer and just let God help me. But I don't go get a joint. You see what I'm saying? And these young people today, if they don't have somebody to help them along the journey, where's our youth going to be down the road? Tell them I'm almost done. Romans 13 and 14, the Bible says this. He says there in the Word, he says, make no provisions for the flesh, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You can read that whole chapter and you can read Romans 8 as well. So what are we to be today? What are we supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. We are to be filled with goodness. Goodness in not divinity, even though I'll get there in a minute, but in the moral sense of the application, which again in Galatians 5 and 22, and you know this as well as me because it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And in this goodness, it talks about, in the moral sense of the application, we are to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at this, that goodness cannot be acquired outside of salvation. When those demon spirits tore them, they wanted to do what Paul done because of the wrong motive of their heart. They had never been transformed. They had never been rebirthed. They had never been born again. People sometimes, they don't want to commit to the ways of righteousness. They just want to go through the accolades of the church or the motion of the church. I talked to a man last night and he said, I thought I was saved when I was 13 year old. He said, and it took me until I was 34 year old to really realize that I had only been going to church. He said, I was living good. I was doing a good moral life. He said, but inside of my heart, I had never made my heart right with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 teaches us that. Because he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature, a new person. Just like Nicodemus and Jesus was talking, as a man was born and become a person in his natural person, born of water and born of the blood, he said that when we are born again, we become God's person. We're no longer the same. We don't act the same, walk the same. Many times we don't look the same. We do things different in our life. We don't go the places we used to go. We don't even sing the same songs that we used to sing. I mean, you know, you used to sing, you know, these songs, and somebody says, well, what do you get if you quit listening to country music? Somebody says, well, you get your truck back, you get your dog back, you get your wife back, you get your family back. You know, that's all country music songs talk about. I down at the creek and I left my love there. You even change your thinking. Hello, somebody. I'm about done. Our nature is completely changed. And in this, we can see that where these seven sons of Sceva was there, and they began to try to do the exorcist thing, and they We're going to talk to these evil spirits and cast these evil spirits out. And when they did, those evil spirits came. Why? Because they wasn't goodness and quality. They had nothing going on the inside of them. And they came out. Those demon spirits came out. And they tore them all to pieces. And the Bible says that in the scripture. And he talks about that. And he says that these evil spirits prevailed. And it said against them. And they fled out of the house. Look, naked and wounded. Ripped their clothes right off of them. I mean, scratched them all over like a wildcat. I imagined that in my mind. Just looked at that, just wounded and scratched all over. And then he says, and this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. They saw what happened. They saw what took place. And how that this evil spirit came, and by the casting out of this evil spirit, and then there was an open display of what this evil spirit did to those unbelievers. The Bible says there again, when fear fell upon them all and in the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. I said that to say this. That people think that living right and living holy is redundant, unnecessary, boring, unnecessary, and just status quo. I repeated myself, didn't I? But today we can see that when we live this life and we don't allow these evil spirits to overtake us, God gets the glory. God was magnified because all the people saw this and they witnessed. Again, when you look at this, it says that, and many of them believed, came and confessed and showed their deeds. Watch verse 19, and I didn't have a chance to look this up, but it said, many of them also which used curious arts, they brought all their books and their spell books, if you will, these curious arts, if you will, and used all types of necromancy and all this other wicked stuff. And it says, and they brought all their spell books and all these spells that they used to cast on people. They brought them, and it says they brought their books together. I remember years ago at some of the youth group, they would have burn barrels, and we'd have a burn night. James, I don't know if y'all ever done that. We'd bring some of the rock and roll Kiss, all the bad stuff. The kids would go clean out their bedrooms, and they'd bring their cassette tapes and all their vinyl tapes and all their records, and they'd throw them in a burn barrel, and they said, I'm not listening to that mess no more. Years ago, that was a big thing. Anton LaVey, Satanic Bible and everything. And they'd bring all that mess and they'd just burn it. They did the same thing. They brought all their mess and they just burn it. Said, we don't want that no more. We saw the results when those demons come out, went into those other guys. We don't want to be messing with this no more. God's powerful, folks. God is bigger. God is greater. We've got to understand that. And he says that they brought them there and they counted the price of them all. And again, I didn't have a chance to look that up. And it said that it found 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what I compared that to? 30 pieces of silver of Judas. 30 pieces versus 50,000 pieces. And it was just pennies that Judas betrayed Jesus for. 50,000. I mean, these disciples was shutting down mass evil, Harold. They were shutting down evil. When the church goes to pray, and many of you've talked about that, when the church begins to declare God's glory, when we begin to have revival in the church, the old devil's always going to stick his neck up. But you know what? You can't get stopped just because the devil's going to throw his neck up. We've got to keep on declaring the glory of God. We got to keep on pushing. And then it says here, if you look at that in the next verse, in verse number 20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God, and God prevailed. So these evil spirits prevailed against the sons of Sceva. They thought they could manipulate the Holy Ghost and manipulate Paul and manipulate Jesus. God showed his glory And we see here that God prevailed. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go see Rome. Then he went to Macedonia, two of them, and ministered unto them, Timothy and Epaphras. And he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, let me close with this. Paul, this great evangelist, and those that was with him, Timothy was there now mentioned, Silas and all these other guys, they were preaching in signs and wonders and miracles and demon spirits being cast out, getting the power of God back into church. Well, it's not always that simple. The latter part of Acts 19, there was an absolute outbreak, pandemonium, cry against the Apostle Paul. Because Paul was preaching the word, because I may not get back to Acts 19, I don't know. Paul was preaching the word, and then they run into another little stump. They run into the epicenter of Ephesus that was eaten alive with idol worship. This sex goddess, if you will, named Diana. And Paul was preaching, and they began to shut all of that down, and the silversmiths lost their money. Man, they come after Paul again. Every time you start to live holy, every time you start to live righteous, every time you start to live right for God, the devil's always going to show his face. I don't know your days ahead, and I don't want to embarrass you, but hold on to God. Get you a focus and know that you're a child of God. And know that greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. And God is for you and not against you. Surround yourself with the right people. And people that try to pull you back to where you've come from, separate yourself from them. I'm not trying to point you out. This is my friend Freddie. I understand. But God will use you. Did you hear me? God will use you. God didn't deliver you just for you. God delivered you for other people that need delivering. I'm done, I reckon. I just had to get over that wave of glory. Everybody good? I tell you, God's got a plan for us. Sometimes it's rough getting there. I remember my dad growing up. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if y'all have ever done this or not. But for years, off and on, Brother Steve, my mom's probably watching. We had to go out in the field for years and pick up rocks. Because when you run a disc, or a plow or a cultivator through the garden, the rocks beat your equipment all to pieces, first of all, and you can't get good rows. But you know, as hard as that work was when I was a kid, I remember fall of the year about this time. And I mean, friend, we had, let me use my word from the mountains, we had a tater patch that was second to none. We get those potatoes, and they had to do us all winter long. And they was good in January and February and mid-March up in the mountains. But you know, all that hard work of removing the rocks and doing all the work that we did wasn't too bad when I was able to have me a good potato in the middle of the winter from the work I had done in the summer and the spring. You say, well, why'd you say all that? I'm saying right now, sometimes you got it, Jason. You got to put the hard work in. And if you don't, you'll never get to where God's wanting you to go. You think I just got here just because I blinked my eye one Sunday morning and I showed up at Thomasville Church of God? It took years and years and years of hard work. I had pastored 20 years before I even came here. You do a whole lot of digging in 20 years. especially when you plant a church and then you go into an environment that I came out of. So it's not always easy, is it, James? These guys have pastored both of them. You just got to keep there and be faithful. Stand with me or I'll talk all night long. I don't mean to be long-winded. I really don't. But I was an introvert as a kid, and I was an introvert as a young adult. I was an introvert as a teenager. Didn't talk much. I saved it for when I got grown. Now I don't know when to shut up. Father, we love you. We honor you and we praise you. We thank you, God, for your word. Father, I thank you, God, that your word will stand forever. Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost. I thank you, God, tonight for your word, because your word will not return void, but your word will accomplish that it is sent to do. And Father, I thank you, God, for these that have come and these that have assembled to hear the word of the living God tonight. Now, Lord, let us take this word tonight and apply it to our heart and apply it to our life. And Father, in everything, we're going to be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. For it's in Jesus' name. And God, I pray right now for those that this word may have went out to tonight, wherever they're at. Maybe somebody that feels like they have no hope. Maybe tonight, God, maybe somebody feels like they've went too far. Maybe somebody feels like they've wasted their life and they can't turn their life around. But God, I know in you, it's not too late. If they'll call upon your name, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Father, I thank you for thy word this evening. I give you praise and glory and honor for all that you've done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me remind you once again.